Thank you, Brother Brian. All right, guys, open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, and then I want you also to find your place in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Deuteronomy, chapter 6, and then we will also, in a few minutes, look at 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Last week, I mentioned that been praying about and actually really considering starting a series on the family. And throughout this week, the Lord's kind of arrested my heart with that. And I've been praying through that and just doing some research on that. And tonight, I'm going to preach a message that's really kind of a different type of a message, maybe for a Wednesday night. But I just feel love the Lord to do so. And I pray God will use it. And primarily the direction we're going tonight is to the dads, to the fathers. And now for all of our moms in here, please don't check out on me, because I think you can be used of God mightily too, even though we're going this direction. Because we know on the authority of the Word of God that God, if you can think with me just for a moment, how the Lord in His wisdom, now hear my heart. God in His wisdom, not only did He create man and He brought Eve to Adam, but God in His wisdom allowed them to have children. And He allowed those children to be brought into a family unit. And the family unit is critical to our society. It's critical to our nation. It's critical, the family unit, is to our churches. And so when you think about the family unit, when you think about the context of the family, wherever your role is, whether you're a mom, whether you're a dad, whether you're married, not married, you have children, God has given us an opportunity to influence them for His honor and for His glory. God has entrusted us as parents. God has entrusted us with precious gifts. But let me also say this. If you're here tonight and you're an aunt, an uncle, if you're a grandparent, God has given you an opportunity to influence those children, teenagers, perhaps, maybe, you know, 20, 30-year-olds. God's given you an opportunity to influence them for the cause of Christ. And so when you come to Deuteronomy chapter 6, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's holy word. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we'll start our reading. We'll start in verse number 4. Now, the context of Deuteronomy chapter 6, you may already know, is the Lord Jesus is getting ready. He's preparing His people. He's preparing the nation of Israel to one day go into the promised land. When they would go into the promised land, however, they would face a lot of sinful situations. They would face a lot of heathen nations. They would face a lot of nations, and I think this is really kind of ironic, but they would face a lot of nations that didn't believe in, nor did they follow Jehovah. They didn't believe in Jehovah God, nor did they follow the principles of the Bible. But God understands and God knows that His people aren't, we should never follow the dictates of a lost and dying world. We should follow the principles of the Bible. Because so God, in His wisdom, He wants them to understand some very foundational truths of the Word of God and how it protects us, how it is this book that you hold in your hand, it'll help you in your life. On the authority of the Bible, it will help you as a dad. It will help you as a mom. It will help you as a husband, as a wife, as an individual. As a grandparent, it will help you in your life if and only if you'll read it and you'll apply the principles that you learn and try to live those principles. It's important as a believer in Jesus. Now, if you do not know Christ as Savior, we're going to give you an opportunity in a moment to trust Christ, maybe in this room, maybe watching by internet. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we'll start our reading of verse 4. Under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, Moses is writing this. This great leader, this great general of the nation of Israel, he's leading them, and he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Man, that right there, preach. Just that one verse of Scripture is a tremendous verse of Scripture. The Lord our God is one Lord. He goes on and says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Now, it's interesting when you back it up, if you were to just start reading in verse 1 and following, let's just back up. I don't want to take things out of context. So look at verse 1 of chapter 6, and we'll just kind of read on down. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you that you might do them in. Look at this. That you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's sons. So it's not only for you as an individual, as a dad, you're to teach it to your sons. They're to teach it to their sons. And I think it's fair to say it was a continuation. It was to be something that they would continue to do. Your son, teach your grandbabies. Your grandbabies, teach their children. Their children, teach their children. And so on and so on and so on and so on. So it's important. He goes on, all the days of thy life, verse 2, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it. That's important. Obedience. It's so important that we understand a very simple principle. God says in his word, obedience is better than sacrifice. Amen? Obedience is better than sacrifice. You'll hear sometimes people say, well, I've given up all this to serve Jesus. Well, you know, that's great, but very simple principle. Obedience is better than sacrifice. So that's another sermon, and we'll see where we go with that. But he goes on, again, verse 3, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, we start now in verse 4, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Now, here's an important, simple principle. In order for you to, first, God, something has to be in you before you could pass it on to someone else. Before you could teach it to your children, it needs to be in you. Amen? Can I get a witness in the building? God wants to do something in your life, and therefore here's a great truth. There's a lot of preaching in me tonight, and I pray the Lord use it. But God wants to so mightily move in your life so that you in turn take what God has done in your life and pour that, and we'll see these in a few minutes going to the New Testament, pour that influence into the life of your children. And he goes on, he said there in verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou settest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and thou and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Skip down verse 12. Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Father, we love you. Help us love you more, Lord God. May you be our teacher, our guide tonight. May you receive all the honor, all the glory, from anything that is accomplished in our midst tonight. I pray that you'll challenge the hearts, especially of us as dads, God including, I mean all of us, Lord, watching by internet, here in this room. God, challenge all of our hearts, not just as fathers, but as parents, aunts, uncles, grandparents, friends, all of us, Lord. Challenge us, God, through your word to just live for you, and may we in total surrender be obedient to your will. For it's in Christ's name I pray. And amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, we're going to talk tonight on the inspiration of a father. The inspiration of a father. God wants to use you. God absolutely wants to use you. Now, there's some very simple things that I'll just kind of say from the very beginning by way of introduction. And then we're going to go to the book of 1 Thessalonians here in a few minutes. And we'll kind of conclude with that passage of Scripture. But if you think of me, if you think for a moment, and we'll just kind of real briefly, very quickly, kind of give you some thoughts on the passage here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. What does God want to do? What does God want to do in your life? What does the Lord want to do in your life as a dad? What does God want to do in your life as a mom? What does God want to do in your life as a family unit. What does the Lord want to do? So you say, well, preacher, well, what does God want to do? Well, I think there's a few thoughts in the, that are mentioned in Deuteronomy, and just kind of give you some thoughts to chew on. But then I want to take you to 1 Thessalonians and show you a passage of Scripture that I even told my wife. I said, it's a passage now that God, it's going to be my life. I pray that it'll be my life verses, if you will, as a dad. And I'll show you some things here in just a moment. What does God want us? What does God want? What does God intend for our homes to be? Well, our homes, first of all, should be a sanctuary for our family. Now, if you're a dad, if you're a mom, your home should be a sanctuary. Now, you say, what do you mean by sanctuary? It should be a safe haven. It should be a safe haven for your children. It should be a safe haven. You know, we live in a world, and I know you know this. Especially, I mean, us that are dads, it's fair to say, us that are moms, it's fair to say that the world that we grew up in is no longer the world that we have today, right? The culture that we were raised in, it's not the culture that we have today. They say, preacher, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, the big deal is our kids are facing a lot of temptation. You say, duh, preacher. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to know that. But you also, yeah, I understand, but we need to realize that as our children are growing up and they are transitioning from teenage years, literally from childhood into their teenage years, then into adulthood, they're facing a lot of things that maybe we didn't face. And I mean, honestly, we're going back a few years ago. You remember what it was like to not be able to get a hold of your friend 24 hours a day, right? You remember when you were dating and you had to write a letter as opposed to send a text message? I mean, we're going back. We're dating ourselves. You say, preacher, what's the significance? Our kids, not just teens, our children are facing things that we never faced. Now, there's young people in here. I came across an alarming statistic the other day, very alarming to me. There's a couple. Warren Wiersbe gives one statistic of a town. They did some research in this. It's in his commentary. I don't know what town he was talking about, but they say one survey that they did is on average the dad spends less than 37 seconds of dialogue daily in his children's lives. Has less than 37 seconds of honest dialogue with his kids. Here's another alarming statistic. Now, when I was a teenager, when I was a kid, we didn't have, you know, little computers in our back pocket. You say, my kids don't have little computers. If they have a smartphone, they have little computers in their pocket, right? And here's something that ought to alarm us as a dad, as a parent. They say that on average, I'm going to say something, and that we have children in here, so I'm going to be very careful when I say this. They say the average age, this is alarming to me. They say that the average age that a young person will see inappropriate imagery, pornographic material, is 5 years old. The first time they see it. Wow. You say, preacher, wow. We ought to say wow to that. So we ought, but you say, yeah, but preacher, this world is bad. What can we do? I'll tell you what we can do. We can engage as a mom and a dad in the lives of our kids. It's time we engage. Amen? Can I get a witness? Amen? It's time we get involved in their lives. It's time with very intentionality we press in and we dig in the lives of our kids. My boys, Ashley's already graduated high school. Our daughter Ashley, we never ever, you know, she would get her schoolwork, she'd get her work. We never had to talk about it, did we, Ashley? She just got it done. She read a lot. Boys, on the other hand, a little different story. You know, so we've been more intentional in their lives as far as academically. And in so much, one of the boys said to their mom the other day, when is dad going to lighten up? Dad's just really, you know, when is that? She goes, he's not going to lighten up. He's not going to let up because he wants We know the potential. We believe that our children have potential, and we want to do our best to kind of stay on guard on that. But you say, preacher, where are you going? So, number one, just introduction. You can write some of these things down to kind of help you. I think it's God's intention that our homes be sanctuaries, safe havens. You know, I remember I told my wife in the office, I said, you know, one of the things that's encouraging to me is when our kids were very, very small, we started doing this and not even realizing the importance of it. But I'm thankful that when they were young, how many of you, don't raise your hand, how many of you, when your kids were young, they used to fight a lot? Well, our kids used to do that. And especially Ashley's brothers, right? So they used to fight a lot. And I remember setting them down. I remember talking to them. And I remember saying this statement to them. And I'm so grateful to God that we did this. We set them down. I said, fellas, here's the deal. Outside of these four walls, as I said, we live in a world that beats up on us. We live in a world that is constantly pulling at us. We live in a world that sometimes can be very, very difficult to be in. I said, but inside these four walls, this is going to be our safe haven. Inside our home, there's not going to be any arguing. There's not going to be any fighting, except me and your mom. I didn't say that. There's not going to be hitting on each other. You say, preacher, you did that when your boys were little? Absolutely, I did that. You know, so I thought it was natural for boys. Listen, it may be innate in them to want to argue and fight, but as a parent, our homes have to be places of safety and safe haven for our children. They go to schools. Listen, let me just say something. I don't care if your kids go to a public school. I don't care if your children go to a private Christian school. They face things that you can't imagine that they face. They face trials. They face pressures. Pressures. You would be shocked. You know, when I had the last 2 years of my life, you know my testimony, but the last 2 years of my high school years, God opened a door and allowed me to go to Christian school. And honestly, when I went into it, I'd only been saved for a couple of months, 16 years of age, and I went into this Christian school, and here's what I was shocked to learn. Just because it said Christian on the wall didn't mean that everybody was a Christian. It didn't mean that. I remember going to basketball practice, and two of my friends in basketball practice had alcohol on their breath. In a Christian school, it was not uncommon, even in a Christian school, for there to be temptation and boys and girls doing things that they shouldn't be doing physically. So, but you say, preacher, but what's the point of all that? Our homes have to be a place where we don't just, listen, hear my heart. Our homes better be a place where we don't just occupy a residence. They better be a place where we engage in the life of our kids and we pour into them the godly values that God's word intends for us to do as adults and as parents and or caregivers. Maybe you're not a parent. Maybe you have influence in the life of your grandchildren. You may be the only godly influence that your grandchildren have. You may be the only godly influence that your nieces or nephews have, or you fill in the blank. But as a believer in Jesus, if you know Christ as your Savior, it's important that our homes are indeed a sanctuary, a place of safety, a safe haven. If we think of our church for a moment, that's the way our church should be in the context of children's ministries. We should provide this, and I'm thankful to God it is. It's a place of safety. It's a place where children can come, teenagers can come and learn in a safe environment. Amen? It's important that we do that. That's why, as your preacher, if anyone works with kids in this church, we screen every one of them. We background screen every one of them. You say, preacher, don't you trust people? No, I do not. Are you kidding me? No, we don't. You say, yeah, that's just not Christ-like. Are you kidding me? That's called using our brain. Amen? You know, sometimes churches get accused of, well, our churches ought to be a loving place. You're absolutely right. Because we love these precious children and teens that God has entrusted us with, we're going to do everything that we can to protect them. Amen? We're going to do everything that we can to protect them. Now you say, preacher,
Well, is that foolproof? No, it's not foolproof. It's not. You know, we've had instances in the past where workers were a little too aggressive, and we had to take care of that. We had to squelch that. And I've said on several occasions to our workers that work with our teenagers and work with our children over the years, if you have to scream to get control of your Sunday school classroom, you're out of control. And you will not be teaching and working in the children's ministries. You say, yeah, but preacher, they need to know who's boss. No, they need to know that you love them. Amen. They need to know that you love them, that you care for them, that you believe in them. One writer said, and I forget the writer, but I learned this a couple years back. It may have been Dr. Tim Clinton. I don't know. I use a lot of his material. But one of them wrote, he said, every child, every single child, this is such a tremendous statement, every single child and teen, right? So we say children, we're talking about up to age 18, all right? So when I say children, that's kind of encompassing from the nursery all the way up. He said every child needs to have at least one person that is absolutely crazy about them. I love that. They need to have at least one person that's crazy about them. So it needs to be a sanctuary. So a dad needs, my mom needs to, grandparents, aunts and uncles, many of them, many of you, your nieces, nephews, spend a lot of time with you. So you need to have that. You need to have that time. Something else. So now we're going to kind of go more intentional as far as direct, and talk about fathers. So what do dads need to do? Well, moms, dads, we need to provide a safety. We need to provide a safe haven for them. But the second thing we need to do when it comes to children, and again, all the way up to the teenage years, we need to spend time with them. You need to spend time with them as a dad. You spend time. Say, I preach, I work 70, 80 hours a week. Listen, there is no substitute. There is no substitute for time in the life of your kids. Spend time with them. This is introduction. We'll build on it. You say, well, show me in the Bible. I'm glad you asked. Show me in the Bible where a dad spent time with his kids. Okay, I'm going to show you. You got it right in front of you in Deuteronomy chapter 6. You say, I don't see that. Well, let's just kind of walk through it, all right? So again, look at verse 2. So God tells them in verse 1, these are the statutes, the commandments and statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you. God said, here's God's word, and here's what God commanded his word to be taught to you, but he commanded his word to be taught to you for a purpose. Everybody look up here for a minute. This book that I hold in my hand was never, and I'm raising my voice in this because I want everybody to hear me. God never intended for this book just to fill your head full of facts. Amen? He intended for this book to be fleshed out and lived out in your life by obedience. Amen, amen, and amen. And there is no substitute. There's no substitute. So, preacher, yeah, but that's for my wife. My wife is the one. She's the one that, no, you're to do it. Let me say it like this. We, if we know Jesus as our Savior, this book, we better obey it. Thank you, Michael. Thank you, brother. Let me say it again. This book, if we're born again, we better obey it. Amen? God expects us to obey it. So, you say, yeah, but back to spending time with them. Okay, let's just read a little bit. Let's just kind of let the Word of God speak for itself. He goes on and says, verse 2, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all the statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son, and thy son's sons all the days of thy life. Now let's just kind of read on down. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command, verse 6 of Deuteronomy 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. So dad, God's word has to be in your heart first. It's got to be in there. It's got to be in there. And honestly, I ask you, is it there? Is God's word, is it in your heart? Because if it's in our heart, it's a fair assumption that we can make this honest assessment, this honest assumption, right? Let's just make an honest assumption that if God's word is truly in our heart, now in the heart, when the Bible speaks about the heart, it was a seat of emotion, but in all honesty, it encompassed the whole entire person. It spoke of the will, it spoke of the mind, it spoke of their whole entire being. So it's, you could say, when, you know, you could say, well, the heart, your heart, not your physical organ. I'm not talking about your physical organ. That's a different thought. But your heart is like, if I were to say, when the Bible speaks of my heart, I'm talking about me, all right? So when we're talking about your heart, we're talking about you, you as a being. So the Bible speaks of, so Jesus tells him in this passage, it shall be in your heart. God's word needs to be in your life. So if it's in your life, it's a fair assumption to say this, that if it is in you, it will then be lived out by you. Very simple, very elementary. And listen, let me also say this. And I say this before my Lord with humbleness and fear as a dad. Do I practice what I preach? Do we practice what we preach? Do we practice what we say? Well, thank goodness I'm no preacher. Oh, no, friend. You are to your children. You're preaching a sermon. You and I are preaching a sermon to our kids. And you do know this. This is elementary. But you are well aware of this principle, right? More often than not. Now, there are exceptions. But more often than not, our children do not become what we preach. They become who we are. Amen? They become, and I say that with fear. Oh my, I do, I say that. Because I know I'm a work in progress. I admit to you tonight, with my Lord, I'm a work in progress. And I hear people say all the time, and they'll say things like this, well, preacher, you know no one's perfect. You're absolutely right. There are none of us that are perfect. But does that mean we do not strive for perfection? I want to be a good dad. I want to be a good husband. I want to be the best dad that I can be. And I'm not saying that with pride. God knows my heart. You say, well, what does that have to do with me? That should be your desire as well. To be the best dad, to be the best mom, to be the best aunt, best grandparent. Spiritually, you say, well, preacher, I'll just be honest. Let's just be truthful. Preacher, I've made some mistakes as a dad. I've made some mistakes as a mom. I've made some mistakes. Get in line. We've all made mistakes, right? Can we agree on that? We've all made mistakes. There isn't any of us in this room that hasn't made a mistake parentally. We all maybe have made mistakes. But as they often say, here's what we do. Do we then say, well, do we become a prisoner to our past, the mistakes of the past? Or do we say, you know what, by God's grace, I'm not going down that road any longer. I'm going to choose to be obedient to the cause of Christ, to be obedient to his word, so that my son, my daughter, my grandchildren, my nieces and nephews can see that if Jesus is truly in my heart, he'll be fleshed out of my life. I want them to see that there's a difference in me, and his name is Jesus Christ the Lord. So, it needs to be a sanctuary. We need to spend time with our children. You say, again, preacher, show me where spending time with my kids are in the Bible. Again, it's right in front of you. Look at it. Look at verse 7. And thou shalt teach them. Now again, look at verse 6. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. It's not up for debate. You got to get the Bible in you. And let me just say something to you. There's only one way to get the Bible in you. You got to digest it. You get that right? If I'm going to eat a donut, right? I don't set a donut on my head and say, fill me, right? I don't do that. I eat it. I ingest it. Let me back that up. If I'm eating, if I get a salad, that's probably better, right? Whew. I throw it out. No, I'm teasing. Man, I told my wife the other day, I said, I'm about sick of salad. And I love salad, but I'm about done with it. But anyway, no, you gotta take it in. You gotta, with nutrition, you never heard, you thought you'd hear your preacher talking about nutrition. Anyway, I told somebody yesterday, they text me, it's preacher friend of mine's son, and he and his wife are involved in some nutrition stuff. And so he sent me a message, and he goes, hey, you know, I noticed Miss Leslie's pretty interested in that kind of stuff. And I said, yeah, I said, I'm not a good patient for Miss Leslie. I said, you have to understand, I said, the bottom of my food pyramid is bread and pasta. And I said, that's not good when the bottom of your food pyramid is bread and pasta. But again, I'm getting too transparent, and I don't want you to know that. But anyway, he said, you don't have to tell us, preacher. We know what the bottom of your food pyramid is. It's Papa Vino's. Amen. Spend time with him. Look at the text. These words, again, verse 6, which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And you want to know where you see spending time with your kids in the Word of God? Look at verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. The only way you can teach them is to spend time with them. Right? You got to spend time with them. And thou shalt, look at this. You want to see the importance of it? You want to see the value? You want to see the value? And shalt talk of them, verse 7, when thou settest in thine house. And when thou walkest by the way. And when thou liest down and when thou risest up. He's talking about the Bible. He's talking about the Word of God. No, what's the message here? As a parent, listen, as a man, and let me say it like this. As a believer in Jesus Christ as my Savior, the Word of God is so valuable, I ought to do everything in my power to get it into my children's lives. I need to talk about the Word of God. Now, I am not saying you got to put a tie on and wear a suit and get your Bible out and preach a sermon at your kids. Because you remember what I said to you before? They hear a lot of this. And I'll say it even in my own life. My children hear a lot of this. But my question is, do they see in my life? They hear a lot of this. My question is this. Do they see a lot of this? Do they see a lot of this in my life? I pray to God that they do. And the Bible says, so you speak to them, you talk to them, you spend time with them, you talk about the Bible in the morning, you talk about the Word of God, you take opportunities. Oh, hear this. You take opportunities to talk to your kids about the Lord, to talk to them about situations. The situation, and you know this, the situation my family and I have been dealing with for 2.5 years, man, it gave us an inroad with our children. And you say, well, preacher, how did God use that situation? And again, take the normal, everyday things of life and make a beeline for the cross with them. That's a good word right there. That may be original with me. Not the beeline for the cross, but the first part of it. Take the everyday opportunities. You say, well, become, maybe like this, become a good storyteller when it comes to your kids spiritually. If you think of Jesus for a moment, Jesus was the greatest storyteller ever in the history of mankind. When Jesus one day said, well, that's insulting to the Savior. No, just stay with me. Press in and stay engaged for a minute. When Jesus was talking to the people about John the Baptist, remember what he said? What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? So he looked at the reeds that the wind was blowing around, and he thought, he's talking about John the Baptist, so he used his illustration. Jesus is a storyteller. He used the illustration about the sparrow. There's no doubt that Jesus was there on that Sermon on the Mount, and he's teaching, and maybe he saw a little sparrow fly over, and Jesus said, You're of much more value than a sparrow. A sparrow can't fall to the ground to what your heavenly Father doesn't know about. So become a good storyteller with your kids. So we used, my wife and I, we used a situation that we're dealing with to pour into our kids spiritually and say, one thing, please don't ever become, you can ask our kids, we said this very pointedly, very directly, don't ever become a liar. That's what we said to our children. You become a liar now, you'll lie probably the rest of your life. Tell the truth. Stand flat-footed. Tell the truth. In your marriages, be truthful. Be truthful. You can ask my wife this. We've been married 21 plus years. And over the years, you know, in the context of this, be truthful. Guys, give an honest answer. If you're asked a question, give an honest answer. You say, preacher, that, yeah, but, you've heard the phrase, preacher, the truth hurts. Well, sometimes the truth may hurt, but I promise you this, the truth is better if you share and you tell the truth. It's better to tell the truth than to tell a lie, because here's the problem with a lie. You tell one lie, you're going to have to tell two or three lies to cover that lie. And it's going to continue and continue and continue and continue. And by the way, our kids know us better than we realize. Our kids know if Jesus is a big deal. Our kids know if Jesus is a big deal. We flesh it out. Man, I got to get going. Spend time with them. Speak to them. Now go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to take about 5 minutes. I'm going to give you some thoughts. You might want to write these down, because I'm telling you, God's really arrested me with it. And I love this. Really, what should a dad do? I'm glad you asked. What should a dad do in the life of his kids? The context, Paul's talking to Church Thessalonica. He's talking to them about how he treated them and how they, you know, one instant he uses earlier in the chapter 2 here, he talks about how gentle he was with them, like a mom is nursing a baby, you know, and the gentleness, that's the way he's treated them. They weren't burdensome to the church at Thessalonica. But then here in verse 11 and 12, Paul talks about his role in their life like a father. And I hope you'll write these down as a dad. I really do, because I think it's going to help us and really bring some intentionality into our role as a dad, our role as a parent. Things don't just happen. And it's the principle that you've got to get a hold of. You say, well, preacher, I want my kids to grow up God-fearing young people. I want them to grow up loving Jesus. I want them to grow up with the importance and the value of the local New Testament church in their life. Well, let me just let you on a little secret. In order for them to grow up loving Jesus, having the importance of the local New Testament church in their life, fearing God, the best way for them to get a desire to do that is for you as a dad to have a desire to do that. Right? When our kids were little, I remember when I was in drywall, and I'd go hang drywall all day, and I'd come home, and I'd take my boots off, and I'd put my boots there. And it wasn't uncommon for my kids, once they were able to walk, it was not uncommon for my kids to go over to my boots and put their little legs in those boots. It would come up to here on them, and they would try and walk around. Why would they do that? Because they saw Dad doing that. And they wanted to mimic the behavior that they saw in Dad. Now, that works on a negative side, too, sometimes. Right? You've known the story. I'll illustrate. I'll illustrate from my own life. We're pulling in. The kids were young. We're pulling in the Texas Roadhouse. And at the light, I was on John R., and I get ready to turn in. Somebody blows the light. Boom, they come right by me. I stop, being the amazing driver that I am. I stopped. Toby says, or Ashley says, Daddy, why did that person do that? Why did they, you know, she was that person that just blew the light and could have hit us had I not stopped. Why did that person do that? Before I could say a word, Toby, which probably would have been 6, 7, Toby's response, because they're stupid idiots, Ashley. You say, what did you do? Well, my wife's sitting right here, and I'm like, don't look to the right, don't look to the right, don't look to the right, don't look to the right. So finally, I'm like, they ride with your dad, apparently. I'm telling you, they must be riding with your dad. No, they may have heard me say something like that. That guy's an idiot, right? Man, that person's stupid to drive like this. And I listen, I'm just being transparent. I want you to hear my heart. And pray for me. I mean that. People drive me crazy on the roads. It's bad. But anyway, I'm confessing my sin to you. Me and Brother Bill are brothers of a kindred soul. That's all I'll say about that, Brother Bill Weir. So what should a dad do? Three things. Write them down. In verse 11, so Paul says, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and shared every one of you as a father, look at this, as a father doth his children. So we're going to start with the end of that verse and we're going to back up. So as a father, you want to see intentionality brought from the Bible into your role as a dad? It's right here in this passage of scripture. What does a father do? What should a father do? First of all, a father, on the authority of scripture, a father should encourage his children. Dad, you better be an encourager to your kids. There's two passages of scripture, one in Colossians, one in Ephesians. It talks about provoking not your children to wrath. You know, sometimes dads, they do some bad things when it comes to, they provoke their kids to wrath. Now, in the context of that provoking to wrath, let me give you some thoughts on that, of kind of what that means. What does it mean to provoke the wrath? One writer, in speaking of this, about that, he says one kind of idea would be that a father, you know, if they're not careful, they can sometimes intentionally push the buttons of their kids. You know what I'm talking about, right? How many of you are married? Don't raise your hand. You know how to push your husband's buttons, right? You know how to push your wife's buttons. Well, sometimes as dads, if we're not careful, we can provoke our children to wrath. We can push their buttons. And here's another thought that kind of develops in this, that kind of expounds on those two passages, one in Colossians, one in Ephesians. It carries with it an idea, when we provoke them to wrath, kind of developing in them, boy, this is a good image. If we're not careful, we can develop in our children, and especially our sons, a slow drip of bitterness. Wow. We can develop in our boys, not and even kids, sometimes girls, but especially boys. We can develop in our children, by provoking them to wrath, a slow drip of bitterness. What are some examples? When we say things, and I pray to God this never comes out of your mouth. I pray to God that no parent that has Jesus as their Savior would say anything about, like, some of the things I'll say to you that parents have said to kids over the years. Things like, you're so stupid. Don't ever say that to your children. Don't ever say that to your kids. Things like, you'll never amount to anything. Wow. Things like, I wish you could be like your other brother, or I wish you could be like your sister. Listen, sweet parent. The only problem with it, and let me also speak into this. Do not be the cookie cutter parent. The parenting style that says, well, I treat all of my kids the same in the way I raise them. That's not good. Preacher, that's not good. That's challenging my parenting. No, hear my heart. On the authority of Scripture, God has made us, as a matter of fact, if you want to look at your thumb, this will illustrate what I'm about to say to you. God has made every single one of us unique, right? He's made every single one of us unique. And sometimes, I have three children. My wife and I, we have three kids, and I promise you this, they're all three different. Every single one of them. Ashley says, yep, that's right, Dad, I'm the perfect one. Ashley says, no, they're all three different. They all have different personalities, right? They do. And as a parent, it's important that we nurture those different areas, those different aspects of their life. So again, but again, I got to give them to you, and we'll expound more on this because we're out of time. But number one, we ought to encourage our children. In verse 11, so Paul says, as a father doth his children, what does he do? As you know how we exhorted. The word exhort means comforted, or it means to encourage is what it means.
Let me give you some thoughts on that. It means to encourage. Webster's Dictionary, one definition of an older Webster's Dictionary says, it means to give, I love this, it means to give or increase confidence of success. It means to inspire with courage, spirit, or strength of mind. It means to embolden, to animate, to incite, to inspirit. That's what we should do as a dad. We should be an encourager. You know, dad, listen to me. Look up here. Dad, you know what you ought to be? You know what we ought to be? We ought to be our kids' biggest fan. That's what we ought to be. We ought to be their biggest fan. We watch our kids play sports. I asked them to play volleyball, and the boys playing basketball. And when they played rec baseball, man, we were hooping and hollering. I asked my wife last night, true, honest, being transparent. I said to my wife last night, I said, babe, I said, am I okay at games? She said, yeah, you're fine. But you know when your wife says that, there's coming a second statement, right? She said, you're fine, you're just real loud. Yeah, kind of loud. He said, preacher, why are you loud? Because I want my son to know. I want my boys. I wanted my daughter to know when she played volleyball. Hey, I believe in you. We believe in you. I'm your fan. I love you unconditionally. So you said, well, preacher, and let me dispel something. You said, well, preacher, that just wasn't the way I was raised. Well, build a bridge and get over it. Right? That doesn't mean you have to repeat the cycle, for crying out loud. Give me a break. Well, preacher, I didn't have somebody that was like that in my life. Listen, I didn't have a dad like that in my life. I had a granddad. I had an uncle. I had other people that stepped into my life. I had cousins, older cousins that were 10 years older than me that poured courage into my life. Every child needs at least one person to be crazy about them. Every child does. So we want to pour courage. So we want to encourage them. Second of all, look what else he says. He says, a father doth his children. What's the second thing he does? Look at verse 11. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted. Comforted. The word comfort, the second thing we ought to do as a dad is be a comfort to our kids. You say, I'm not raising sissies. Give me a break. Give me a break. I just tell them to rub dirt on it. Let me expound a little bit on this word comfort. It means to strengthen. It means to invigorate. It means to cheer or enliven. I love that. It means to strengthen them. My relationship with my children ought to strengthen them. And I know I'm saying as a dad, my wife is just as crucial in that. Wives, especially moms, early on in the life of a child. It's important, that nurturing, that tenderness. It's very important. Psychologically, it's important to kids to have a safe place to attach. But notice the third thing, and I love this. So exhort means to encourage, comfort. But here's the third thing that we ought to do as a dad. And it's found, let's read verse 11 and verse 12. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged, here it is. Here's kind of where it starts. Charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Look at verse 12. That ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So here's the third principle. Ought to encourage our kids as a dad. We ought to comfort our kids as a dad. But thirdly, we ought to urge our children to live a life. This is good, man. We ought to urge our children to live a life worthy of God. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? We ought to encourage our kids to live a life. Now, we can't pass on salvation. I'm not saying that. We can't pass. Just because you're saved doesn't mean that your child's going to be saved because you're saved. I'm not saying that. But we can be very instrumental in their life and create a desire that what they see in their life, in their dad's life, that they would want for their own. And prayerfully, God could use us to see them trust Jesus as their Savior as well. So once they, knowing that prayerfully they'll trust Jesus as their Savior, we then as a dad, we ought to urge them to live a life worthy of God. You say, preacher, what do you mean? I love this statement. Not original with me, but I love this statement. Give me just a minute. We ought to encourage them
our kids to live a life that the Heavenly Father would not be ashamed to call them His child. Amen. We should urge them to live a life that the Heavenly Father would not be ashamed to call them His child. Where are you at in your relationship with Jesus? Let's quit pretending, all right? Let's take off the hypocrisy mask for a minute. Let's take off the church eosity, right? We come in, everything's perfect. Give me a break. You say, well, preacher, we have a perfect family. Are you kidding me? No, you do not. None of us do. None of us do. You say, preacher, how can you say that? Because I tell you why I can say that. As I share with Joel and Natalia, is that her name? Whew, that's a tough name to remember. There are no perfect homes. And the reason there are no perfect homes and there are no perfect marriages, right? There are no perfect marriages. And the reason there isn't is because God takes a sinner over here and a sinner over here, and He brings them together in his attempt to make them one. One sinner and another sinner, God brings them in to make them one physically. It's important. Spiritually, very, very important. Emotionally, that emotional connection is God's intention. Now you say, Pastor, yeah, but no, let's take off the hypocrisy mask. Let's just get real. Would to God that we just simply get real and quit making excuses. If we truly, and again, I ask us, do we truly know Jesus as our Savior? And I don't want the cookie cutter answer. Watch the internet in this room. I don't want, well, absolutely, I know. No, no, no. Do we truly know Jesus as our Savior? If we died right now, are we 100% confident that we'd be in heaven with Jesus? That's a good question. Do you truly know Christ? Obedience is better than sacrifice. Well, preacher, yeah, No. Do you truly know Jesus as your Savior? Now, if you truly know Christ as your Savior, are you living a life of intentionality? A godly life doesn't just happen. You know that, right? Now, we know in the eyes of God the Father, we're justified just as if we never sinned. But in our practice, are your children seeing a guy that is chasing after God with all of his heart? Are your children seeing in their life of their father somebody that loves Jesus with all their heart, and the only desire that they have is that to please Jesus Christ? And perhaps in pleasing Jesus, their sons, their daughters would see that and they would say, man, I want to be like my dad. Wow. What a powerful question. The invitation. Let's all stand. We're going to give an invitation. I know it's 8:30, but I pray that we just get real. Maybe you say, preacher, I'll be honest. Listen, every one of us, including my hand up, and I want you to know the transparency of my life and the vulnerability that I'm sharing with you. With my hand up here tonight, I haven't always been a great dad. My kids would attest to that. With my hand up, my heart up, open, I haven't always been a great husband. My wife could attest to that. There was many times in my life I was selfish. There was many times in my life that I just wasn't. You know, I just had the attitude, man, of 60, 70 hours a week. What more can I give for my kids? No, they don't. They could care less about the 60 or 70 hours. They just want time with you, sir. They want to know that you believe in them. They want to know that you're their fan. Every child, as the writer said, needs at least one person that is crazy about them. I want to be that one person, don't you? As a dad, as a mom, we want to be that one. At least we want to be that one person. Loving them unconditionally. Maybe the invitation is you just get, maybe tonight, for the first time in maybe a long, long time, you'll just get your life right with Jesus. Quit making excuses. Just get your life right with Christ. Quit blaming everybody. Get your life right with Jesus. Then when you get your life right with Jesus, start living for Him. Start showing your children. Start showing your family. Start showing your nieces and nephews, your grandchildren, what it means to be a person that genuinely loves Christ with all their heart. Will you do that? Maybe like come to this altar. That takes guts. know why it takes guts? Because your kids see it. And by the way, I truly do believe with all my heart, I think our kids need to see us humbly bowing before our Lord. I think our children need to hear us, if I'm correct in Deuteronomy 6. I think our children need to hear us praying, need to hear us reading our Bible. They need to see that. And all they, you're a dad, you're a mother. That's with privilege. That's a privilege. But with privilege comes responsibility. Am I correct? You're not going to have them forever. My kids are growing up so fast. Good night. They're flying by. Has God touched you? I pray you'll respond. What's the number, Brian?
445.
445. You come as we sing.